I found a story this week that kind of summed up what I know about athletics. You know, football season's starting, and it's not going to affect anything I do. But I heard a guy say this week that he didn't keep up with football at all, but one thing he knew was that Taylor Swift must be a wonderful football player, or they wouldn't have named him Swift. So anyway, that's about what I know about it. I have referenced Eric Little twice already in the last month, who ran in the 1924 Olympics. And I did that because of the 2024 Olympics in Paris 100 years later, which was a much different occasion. But the one thing I want to say this morning came in the September issue of Decision Magazine. One more article about this Eric Little. And y'all know the story that he refused to run on Sunday. His specialty was the 100-meter heat, and it was being done on Sunday, and he just absolutely refused to do that. And they moved him over to to run on another day of the week, July 22nd, which was not a Sunday, and he was to run the 400-meter heat, which was not his forte. But he not only ran that race and won it, but he set a world record for stayed in place for 12 years until it was beat by a fellow Brit in 1936 at the Berlin Olympics. That record was that he ran that 400-meter heat in 47.6 seconds. And as I said, that record stood for 12 years before it was broken. But he was not only focused as a runner. You can't see this picture. But he was kind of an unorthodox runner. He ran with his chest out and his head up like that. And he just ran like he was running for Noah's Ark, and they were already pulling the ramp in. And he was, he had an unorthodox way. He stayed focused. He didn't look behind him. He looked beside him. He just ran toward that goal, and he won those races because he was the kind of a man who stayed focused. Before he ran that 400-meter race, a note was handed to him at the starting line that was sent by another runner and written by the masseur who worked on the runners before they ran. And here's what it said. 1 Samuel 2:30. The Lord helps those who honors him. The Lord honors those who honor him. And that was the note he read before he started that 400-meter run. And he folded it back up and put it in his shirt. But there are two quotes about him that take us off the athletic field and into his heart. Those who knew him best described him as a man who followed Jesus with rugged, unwavering obedience, joy, and good humor, yet at a great personal cost. Quote number two from A.P. Cullen, who was not only his roommate in college, but also a fellow missionary, said that he was literally God-controlled in his thoughts, his judgments, his actions, his words, to an extent that this writer said, I have never seen surpassed and rarely seen equaled. A lot of people who get success on the athletic field sell merchandise and tennis shoes and T-shirts and all those things. But the very next year, 1925, Eric Little went back to China. And he served 20 years as a missionary in the heart of China. In 1943, he was arrested by the Japanese because he was an enemy national. He's put in a concentration camp where he excelled in keeping everybody else from getting depressed. And he died February 21st, 1945, of some undiagnosed disease. But here's a man who lived literally in a wilderness. He had his high moments, but the world around him had come apart. And yet he stood there focused on Jesus, focused on the things of the Lord, and nothing moved him. We've been talking about these last few weeks about Israel being in the wilderness. Moses had that word from God, that visit from God at the burning bush when he told him to go to Egypt and say, let my people go. And we went through all of that and then got to the place of the Red Sea. And God parted the waters and they went across on dry ground. The Egyptians were swallowed up in the mud. But the interesting thing is, when they got out of captivity and came up on the shore on the other side, they were in the wilderness. So they went from captivity to the wilderness. The water was bitter. God told him to throw a log, a tree, into the water source, and it sweetened. And running cross references show us in the New Testament that the cross upon which Jesus died was also called the tree. So you see, it's only in the wilderness, when the water's bitter, that we can have sweet water when we turn to the tree of the cross of Calvary. And then they complained because they were hungry. And the manna came, and the quail came, and God took care of them. Then they were confronted by an enemy, Amalek. And this enemy, Amalek, tried to keep them from progressing or following God's direction. And Amalek has followed them all down through the years in one form or another, even that Netanyahu said just not long ago that he believed that the attacks that Israel had in this present time were the results of Amalek of long ago. But today, the 19th chapter, we see them taking a new direction. And God is leading them to Sinai, to the holy mountain. And that's exactly what God promised Moses at the burning bush. He said, you go confront Pharaoh, and I'll lead you out of this place to the holy mountain. And that's the Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments. And that's next week's message, the 20th chapter. But I want to look at this 19th chapter and see that God, or Moses, through God's inspiration, was leading the people to quit living for themselves and quit grumbling and complaining. And like Eric Little, to be focused. Focused on the holiness of God and living a life that brought honor and glory to God. Exodus chapter 19, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Most of us don't tell time by moons today. And the third moon is about 3 weeks. Or excuse me, 7 weeks. It's 7 weeks. The three moons is 7 weeks. And later on, that 7 weeks became, that historical memory became the Feast of Weeks for the Jewish people. And then became Pentecost. And in the Christian church, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and they were celebrating that time of reaching Sinai, is the time that the Holy Spirit came to empower the church to live a holy life. So it's interesting how, if you really, people tell me they read the Bible. I say, I've read the Old Testament, you know, it's just, until you know these things, you hadn't read it. Until you know how God is carrying this thing through, you hadn't really read what's there. So on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And I nearly pushed myself into blindness looking at maps this week. And on the map, huge page map, it's about that far from the Red Sea to Sinai. Just about that far on the map. 7 weeks journey. Took me longer to preach on it than did them to get there. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Now this is where things get serious. You know, he'd seen God at the burning bush. The people had lived on his testimony and his word of what God had said. But now, Moses was going up in their presence to meet God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now listen to what he said. You, that is God's children of Israel, you, no one else but you, you will be my special people, my treasured possession. And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago when one of the political candidates called those on the right weird. Now look that word up, and it's not in the Bible, but peculiar is. And that's in the King James, but you take that over to the modern translations, and the word peculiar means God's precious possession. So in trying to insult Bible-believing people, he had really played us a very high compliment, calling us God's favored possession, treasured people. And you shall be to me, listen to this, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the people of Israel. And there are people today who say Israel doesn't count anymore. I'm telling you, God said in the very beginning, it's not the first place, that you are a peculiar possession, a precious people, my treasured possession. And you. See, God knew all along there would be Christ who would be our Redeemer. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jude, it reminds us that it was Jesus who really led them out of captivity and into the promised land. So you, that is the Jewish race, the Jewish nation, shall be to God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What a responsibility that God gave to those people. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. I'm telling you, this passage teaches us how serious it is to be in the presence of a holy God. We take God more than being a holy God on a throne as a buddy over the back fence you can take a beer with. God's holy. God's holy. And we need to understand that he's majestic and holy. And he owns and controls the whole world. People get over here arguing about who that holy land belongs to. Well, first of all, it belongs to God. And secondly, he's made Israel to be the permanent tenants of that land. So they can do all this hollering and talking and fighting and all this stuff they want to do, but I'm telling you, they're not dealing with the landlord. They don't even accept the landlord. And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around. In other words, you can't just run up and shake God's hand. It's a holy occasion. Take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. And whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And no hand shall touch him, and he shall be stoned or shot. I said, my goodness, I didn't know they had pistols back then. AR-15s and all that stuff. So I looked at the bottom at the footnote, and it said, with a bow and arrow. Be shot with a bow and arrow. I don't guess that's any more comforting, but nonetheless, it's not a pistol or a firearm of any kind. And whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Now, I had to explain that one. He's not down on women. He's just simply saying, do not get involved in all your domestic opportunities until this meeting with God is over. God is not against sex or women. He's just saying, you know, this is something you got to look on to when you're going to meet the holy God. You got to be ready and not detracted. You might all take some of that off the tape. But anyway, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds on the mountain and every loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down to Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. So let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, like I said, next week we're going to be in the 20th chapter, which is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what I want to say today in reference to that is it's coming up next week. I want to say that God is holy, and we're going to see the receiving of the giving of the Ten Commandments, on which the foundations of our own nation were built, and yea, the very foundation of the whole Western world, which people are trying to destroy today. So it's important that we understand that God is holy, and he's not fooling around or messing around. He's in charge. And I don't remember him asking for your opinion or mine. He says, thus says the Lord. You know, the three weird sisters of liberalism are debate, dialogue, and discussion. And God said, we're not going to debate it. We're not going to dialogue, and we're not going to discuss it. Thus says the Lord. Get happy. Get happy. Now I want you to turn with your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. Because ironically, this book is almost a New Testament parallel to what we just read in the book of Exodus. And 1 Peter, you'll see as we get toward the end of what we're going to be studying today, we're dealing with three things in that first chapter. One is the living hope, and also our holy calling. Now, these are the things we're going to be looking at in the first chapter, and just a verse or two out of that second chapter before we wind up today. But these people that Peter was addressing in 1 Peter and 2 Peter were people who were in dispersion. Now, what I mean by that, they had been driven out of the Holy Land, driven out of Jerusalem, driven out of their homes, driven out of Israel, scattered all over the world because of Roman persecution. So in a sense, these people were very much akin to the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. These people that Peter's addressing had no home, and they were roaming around, and they were being attacked on every side. And so with the same emphasis, except through the blood of Christ, Peter is telling them that God is holy, God is mighty, God is righteous, God owns the whole universe, and God will take care of them. So listen, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect of the dispersion. In other words, these are God's chosen people who are being dispersed in the New Testament era because of their faith. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, here's an interesting thing. Already he's saying to them, picking up the theme of Pentecost from Exodus, that the Spirit has come, the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit will apply to your life the blood of Jesus, give you sanctification, and give you power and glory in the world which you live. Now, here's our hope, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Our faith is a living faith. It's not just cognizant. Some of us have been studying a book on Thursday morning talking about the unseen realm. And whilst I appreciate the tradition of the Reformation, all the covenants and all the confessions and all the doctrines and documents that came out of the Reformation were cognitive. They were the head. Do this, do that, believe this, believe that. They were great, and they teach us the foundations of the faith, but they're a little weak on the involvement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, we move on. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not some dead religion, not some doctrine in a book. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Ephesians says that he gives the same power in our lives that he gave Jesus on that morning of the resurrection, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's what we have. That's our living faith. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So even though you may be struggling here and things are tough and they're hard, this is the hope we have, not only of God taking care of us here, but all these things are reserved for us in heaven. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So testing, trials, are not bad. They seem so at the time. And if I said today I want all of you to line up two lines, one of you without any difficulty and one of you with difficulty, without difficulty probably the bigger line to start with. But it's only when you go through the suffering, it's when you have those difficulties in your life that we grow in the Lord and give God. You know, you don't see miracles. You don't see God doing miraculous things if you're cruising down the river and you don't have any obstacles in your life. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, even though God came down that mountain, he was surrounded by smoke and fire, and the people didn't actually see God's face. And he says here that even though you don't see him, you still believe. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. In our studies on Thursday morning, we've seen that even though from the New Testament perspective, it's in full view in the Old Testament for us who see with spiritual eyes, but God did not show his hand, because a verse over in Ephesians says that if these powers in Jerusalem, when Jesus was crucified, had known what that was going to result in, they wouldn't have done it. Because it said that at that time, man did his worst and God did his best. and they crucified Jesus, and they thought, we've solved this problem. Well, hello, 3 days later, he came back from the dead, and they had a bigger problem than they ever thought they'd have. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And I could elaborate on that, but I'm not going to. Call to be holy. That's our next thing. Therefore, when you see therefore in the text, you always see what therefore is there for. So therefore, because of what we just read, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, as Eric Little stayed focused on the finish line, stay focused. Don't look around and wonder about all your problems. Stay focused. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's all that 19th chapter of Exodus was all about, the holiness of God. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. See, they're still in the wilderness. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. And he is foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, folks, we're living in a wilderness time, and if we look around at some of the realities around us, it's going to drive us bananas. But our faith and our hope is in God. And we don't ever need to lose that focus. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, next week we're going to see in that 20th chapter, that's exactly what they got, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the foundation of the Scriptures, the revelation of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of our Lord remains forever. And there's certain of those who are globalists who are trying to take away from us our faith in Christ as Christians and the Word of God. And one thing bothers me, I guess I worry about things I ought not to worry about, but all of our Bibles are being put on computers, on ships. You know, if we came to a place where they were all there, they wouldn't have to push but one button to erase them all. So bury your Bible in the backyard. Be better put in a plastic sack. Amen. But hold on to the Word, because the Word of God is the good news. Now, just a few more verses. This is our part. We're living stones. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tested that the Lord is good, or tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him as living stones, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What did we just read in Exodus? That we are that priesthood. And God uses us as he used Israel. In this case, it's both Israel and Gentiles, to be a light to the world and to carry that word that brings hope. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." That's us. "And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." So the honor is for you to believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now you see, we preach Christ, we share Christ, we stand on these truths from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and some people laugh at them. But it says to those people, this thing that they have rejected has become the cornerstone of life. And they threw it out. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, here it is again from Exodus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, Israel failed all those years and thought they were God's chosen people to get special gifts. Christians, you know, I heard last night that only 4% of the Christians in the United States of America believe in a biblical worldview. Only 4%. And that's kind of low. Kind of low. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We're speaking to the world. We're showing the world. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God. Glorify God on the day of visitation, the day that Christ comes. Now, when we finish studying those books of the Pentateuch, which, by the way, when we get into this 20th chapter of Exodus, we're going to see that the rest of the book of Exodus deals with just Sinai. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we got all those to look at. I'm not going to be dealing with the individual laws as we go through that, but we're going to be looking at the progress spiritually that they either made or didn't make in those days. But when they finally came to the place of crossing over the Jordan and going into the Promised Land, it was Joshua. And here's what Joshua said when he closed his ministry. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day," listen, "choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell." And then he says, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And I'm telling you, the time has come that we can't play church We cannot be carnal Christians. We've got to make that decision whom we're going to serve. Father, I thank you for these texts today and pray that the Holy Spirit of God, who was first seen to us in a shadow form in the Exodus, on that 7 weeks, the Feast of Weeks, and the Day of Pentecost, that this Holy Spirit would give us the strength, as Peter talks about, to fear the holiness of God and to live a holy life in the world we live in. In Christ's name, amen.